determine how successful you will be at handling the problems of life that you will encounter during this year. Very important how you answer. In fact, down through history, mankind has had to wrestle with that same question. A good example of that was when the cream of the crop from Judah ended up in Babylonian captivity during the years of 586 to 516. If you need that slide.
By the river Chebar, or in some
K-bar, and so you'll find that I use either word, but it refers to the same place. Now, the river K-bar was a 60-mile-long tributary of the Euphrates River. It fed the innards of Babylon, giving it rich and very fertile soil. Yet all the fertility of the land did nothing to encourage Ezekiel's spirits, or to encourage his soul. He was actually, at the beginning, he was a very discouraged man. And he was surrounded by very discouraged people. Now I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment. We want to turn back to Psalm 137. Psalm 137 is one psalm that fits very well with this passage. Remember, Psalm 137 was written from a captive's perspective. And I want you to notice what it says. Here it is, Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. Listen, there is nothing like being in the midst of divine discipline and remembering how good God was when you left Him, when you walked away from Him, when you chose to live out your life against His will. The psalmist said, when we remembered Zion, when we remembered our homeland, we hung our instruments on the lobes. You see, captives don't normally sing. Certainly, if they aren't focused on the living God, there's not going to be a song in their heart. So you see, that's the background. Now, in that particular location at the time of this writing, we discover that Ezekiel was 30 years of age. By the way, that means through his childhood and through his teen years, he lived in Palestine, where he had watched kings compromise their stand for God. And he had watched them as the foreign nation came in and destroyed their countryside. Can you imagine being in such a setting? You who have lived in Canada all of your life, you may find that very difficult to fully understand. You who have come from other countries, maybe have come from such countries, you would see it in a different light. You see, Ezekiel watched as Babylon came and conquered. He carried those memories into Babylon, the land of his captivity. So here, when we first meet him, as I mentioned, we see a broken man. Coming to Babylon when he was 25, see, he had already been there 5 years. Now, the place where he and his fellow captives lived was an area that once had been towns and villages that had since come to ruin due to natural causes or had been destroyed by foreign armies. Such a forbidding place, the exiles had been directed. But they had been granted permission to establish their homes and to get on with the business of surviving. So they built. They built their mud brick houses. They had established some degree of order in their lives. They had endeavored desperately to bring meaning to a meaningless existence. You see, a sad cloud of hopelessness set on him. Ezekiel, in the recesses of his mind, he often thought of his beloved Jerusalem. Jerusalem, 700 miles away from Babylon, you can see the route that they probably would have traveled to get to Jerusalem. But to Ezekiel, that beloved city was the center of his shattered hope, fractured plans in his own young life. You see, Ezekiel was the son of a priest. When he was 20 years old, priestly father had sensed his son was leading toward the priesthood and had thus encouraged him to acquaint himself as much as possible with the order and service of the temple. He had been immersed in the temple and immersed in the God whom he worshipped. The time spent there was not tedious. A mandatory, though 10 years must elapse before at age 30 he could be fully initiated as a priest. Friends, the initiation into the priesthood never came. Because halfway through his training in 597, the Babylonian armies besieged Jerusalem. The city fell after a brief resistance. So you see, Ezekiel was 5 years short of his goal to become a priest. Has it ever happened to you that in the midst of pursuing a life goal, something happened that brought to a sudden end that pursuit? And you'll understand what Ezekiel must have gone through, added to the fact that he was also a captive in a foreign land. The attacks that occurred on Jerusalem were perfectly predictable, because you see, King Jehoiakim of Judah had rebelled against Babylonian rule. For over 20 years, Jeremiah the prophet had been warning the people of Jerusalem that God would judge them and that disaster was imminent if they failed to repent. The people didn't want to hear it, so they put Jeremiah in the stocks and had him flogged. They generally showed their distaste for anything he might say in that regard. But after the fall of Jerusalem, everyone expected the worst from the Babylonian heathen nation. See, things could have been much worse than the way it turned out. You see, Nebuchadnezzar ordered neither mass executions nor mass deportation. He simply skimmed off the city's leadership and he shipped them off to Babylon. So you see, if there was any comfort for Ezekiel in a most uncomfortable situation, is that he was part of that leadership group that had been taken. But now that was small comfort. To put it bluntly, Ezekiel was depressed. His career that should have blossomed had withered on the vine. His beloved Jerusalem, the center of all that he held dear, was populated by people unable or unwilling to function as God's people, held in the grip of the despised Babylonians. See, it was very frustrating to Ezekiel to know that while Jerusalem was declining, Babylon was blooming. Jerusalem, the place of Jehovah's dwelling, was actually falling apart, while Babylon, the scene of idolatry and sensual excess, was actually a very beautiful place. Things you need to know about that at that time. The city of Babylon boasted of hanging gardens. Hanging gardens, beautiful. Also magnificent fortifications. And thirdly, innovative architecture. And bustling, prosperous people. Thus there was nothing to brighten Ezekiel's day or alleviate his gloom. Then it happened. What happened? He had a most unusual experience that changed his whole perspective on life. What happened?
He had a vision of God.
Way out from the plains, the wind was blowing up a cloud of dust that swirled and grew bigger. That's what he thought he saw. But what he saw with his eyes began to give way with what he saw with his spirit. You see, what happened was his 20/20 vision became 100% vision. Ezekiel's account of his vision is, by Western standards, very weird, to say the least. Yet it holds a strange fascination for all who take the time to read it. I encourage you to do that this week. Because according to Ezekiel 1:1, he had this vision of God. His mind was expanded to such a degree that he was introduced to dimensions of knowledge and experience far beyond anything he had known previously. And friends, how timely this was for Ezekiel. He was going through depression. And of course, many of his contemporaries desperately needed to have a vision of God as well. As does anyone in such a difficult circumstance. You see, when a person becomes primarily problem-oriented, when rapid solutions are his goal, when personal survival is his passion and personal comfort his life ambition, then that society is on the brink of disintegration. That's all it amounts to. When man's horizons stretch no further than the confines of his personal interests, one thing is necessary to restore corrective perspective in life. It's a vision of God. Now, God has a major problem in granting visions to people. He knows they can't live with a complete vision of Him, and yet they can't live without a vision of Him. So what does God do? He gradually unveils Himself. He reveals enough of himself to convey an accurate picture of who he is, how great he is. And that is so important that you receive that. So Ezekiel received a vision of God. Your vision of God may be entirely different. God wants to give you a vision of himself. He had a vision of God, a vision that began as a whirling, powerful wind. In some way produced a towering, forbidding cloud. He noticed the whirlwind as it swept across the plains, gathering momentum and bending everything in its way. As he watched, he thought of God. He thought of God being able to rush like the wind into the camp and sweep through its lowly streets, blowing on the proud Babylonians. Even blowing across the desert to Jerusalem, sweeping all before him. See, what a tonic. What a tonic to this discouraged heart to be reminded that God was still able and capable of moving into Babylon and moving into Jerusalem, bringing his own powerful freshness wherever he chose to move. You see, Ezekiel's contemporaries had received no such revelation. For years, they've been convinced that if their God was still around, he still wasn't imposing enough to get a grip on their situation. They'd actually come to the conclusion that their problems were considerably bigger than their God, and that hopelessness was their daily diet. Little doubt that many of the captives at Tel Aviv not only lost sight of the greatness and grandeur of their God, they also had forgotten that God is to be treated with great reverence and to be treated with great respect. Thus God was determined to speak to Ezekiel, and through Ezekiel speak to the people. But you see, the first step, Ezekiel himself had to become acutely aware of the reality of Almighty God. His own life. In times of national despair and societal disaster, earnest people seek real solutions to their problems. You find that happening, don't you, when that takes place? Could it be that in Canada, we need to have that happen to us today? Because you see, people often fail to realize that the problems that are occurring in the land may well have deep spiritual roots that require basic spiritual solutions. For instance, the terrible societal problems of the 18th century in England were solved to a great extent through the preaching of guess who? John Wesley. He set himself to reform the nation, particularly the church, to spread scriptural holiness over the land. But first he needed Ezekiel saw the Lord, on the other hand, on the plains of Kabar. As a result, both had ministries that changed the climate of their nation, spiritually, politically, and socially. Such changes can occur even in our life. Do we need to have that happen today? We can. As Ezekiel was drawn further into this strange experience, we find that more details emerged. Out of the burning cloud there appeared four living creatures. Chapter 1, verse 10. Each of the creatures had four faces resembling a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Each of these creatures had four wings, two of which were stretched out to join with the wings of the next creature. Together they all formed the basis of a large platform on which was something resembling a throne. Seated on the throne was the likeness of the glory of the Lord, wrapped in a dazzling rainbow of exquisite colors. This remarkable revelation was aimed at showing the Lord in all of His majesty and glory. The wheels, the creatures, the eyes, the flashing coals are all fascinating and relevant. But friends, the one seated on the throne is the focal point of Ezekiel's vision. The most important thing about the living creatures is that they existed as part of the vehicle whereby God made Himself known. Creatures, faces depicting a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle, were so arranged so that whatever way you looked at them, you could see all four. The significance of those particular faces is explained by the old saying that man is the greatest of the created beings, the lion the greatest among the wild animals, the ox the greatest among the domestic beasts, and the eagle the greatest among the birds. Though fish and creepy crawlies were not mentioned, the obvious implication is that all created beings were made by God to be submissive to His control and to be the means of showing forth His glory. You see, Ezekiel needed to be reminded of this because the Lord was set to do a great work through him. The vision was reminding him about the things God expected to see in those whom He used. And we notice that the wheels then began to demand Ezekiel's attention. Perhaps they slowly came into focus as if someone was operating a zoom lens on a TV camera. The creatures faded into the background and the wheels began to roll toward him. They were terrifying. Have you ever tried to park a car in a limited space? Sometimes you get the rear end of the car in the space, but not the front end. And then, on the other occasion, you might get the front end in, but you can't get the back end in. Don't you think it would be great if you could have wheels with other wheels set in them at right angles? So that when you drew alongside the parking space, you could put the other wheels in gear and park the car straight right in. Right in the place to the very inch. That's what Ezekiel's wheels were like. This vision of God and how God works was overwhelming to him. Sometimes the wheels touched the earth. Other times they lifted off like a helicopter and took off like a rocket. Their power was technical word for such an action is, you know what it is? Omnipotence. Our God is all powerful. Don't we ever forget that. In your circumstances, in the challenges that you may be facing this year, remember, God is all powerful. Perhaps the weirdest thing that Ezekiel noticed about the wheels in 1:18 was that the rims were full of eyes. Here's the point. Nothing is hidden from God's view. He's aware. challenges you're facing. And the word for that is omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows your hurts. He knows the challenges you face. He knows those difficult moments you're going to go through. He knows everything. You need to be reminded of that as you go through this year. As Ezekiel began to grasp the awesomeness of God, he had taken in about as much as he could handle. Is it possible that we have lost a sense of the greatness of our God? It's so easy for that to happen when we get bogged down by the problems of life. Then Ezekiel was struck by the greatness of the ministry that God had called him to. On top of this, Ezekiel saw something of the majesty of God. This finally brought him to his knees, which is where everyone who is going to be used of God has to begin. Then notice that the hand of God was on his life. Chapter 2, verse 3, we discover that the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. Now here's the process that God often follows before someone is going to be really used by God. What happens is this: God puts his hand on that person's life. He wants to put his hand in your life. He has some special plans for you this year. He speaks to that life. Give them a job to do. And then he speaks through that yielded life. You see, it goes in that order. Don't get the cart before the horse. There are also times when God will have his spokesman model his message. That adds authenticity to it. You see, you can talk all day about the sufficiency of Almighty God, but when the bottom of your life drops out, you model his sufficiency. Listen, that gets people's attention. Your neighbors can't ignore it when they see you respond differently to tragedy. Your family can't overlook it when they see you remain stable in the storm you're going through at that present time. It is at such a time as that that God calls upon you to model such a message, to wear it really like a suit of clothes. It makes it authentic. Some of you may be modeling it right now. I pray that if you are, that you'll remain strong. Don't falter. Ezekiel was a model to the other captives. You see, God's desire was to reveal himself to these captives through his prophet. To further convince Ezekiel of that, he takes them to, of all places, a graveyard. Can you imagine that? Notice what happens in chapter 37. In my opinion, it's one of the most exciting parts of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is brought into a field of dry bones. He's going to be shown that nothing is too hard for God. I want you to notice what it says in 37, verse 3. God asked the question of Ezekiel. He said, "Can these bones live?" What question to ask this prophet? You know what Ezekiel's reply was? "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." That was a safe answer, wasn't it? He's not denying it, but he's not willing to stick out his neck either. Then God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to these bones." Oh, wow. Could you imagine being in that position? "You've got to be kidding me," Ezekiel must have thought. Here's where Ezekiel learns to preach. "Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Can you picture Ezekiel at this point? He's probably 40 years old. He's here in the middle of a graveyard preaching to dry bones. He probably was looking around to see if anyone was listening to what he was saying. Oh, he felt a little bit embarrassed. Then what happened next? He shivers. Then there was a noise. Behold, a rattling of these bones. The bones came together as he was preaching. Sinew came on them. Skin covered them. And listen, this man preaches this message in an unbelievable setting. He knows he could do nothing with these dry bones. See, he realized at this point it would have to be a miracle of God. And they came to life. They stood on their feet. And it was apparently an exceedingly great army. You see, these bones represented the whole house of Israel. And this is what he was saying. God was saying they would come back to life spiritually. They've been dead. God was saying to Ezekiel, and you are my man to proclaim that message. Go share it with your fellow captives. This will revive them and encourage them that I will see them through as they return to me. Ezekiel leaves the results. Ezekiel, leave the results to me, God was saying to him. As we already studied in the book of Nehemiah, that is exactly what happened, wasn't it? The Israelites returned to being the people God wanted them to be at that point. In conclusion, there are several lessons, though, that we can learn. They are those who significantly impact others for God. That's three things in common. God's hand is on them. God's word is in them. And God speaks through them. That's what he wants to do in your life. Do not underestimate the impact of your life on the people God brings into your life. Because he's going to bring people into your life in this new year. And I trust have a positive impact upon them. The second lesson I learned from Ezekiel is found in the middle part of the book, and it is this. Truth gains authenticity when it is modeled, not just when it is declared. You may talk about God's all-sufficient hand in time of pain, but when he allows you personally to experience pain, that is when you have the opportunity. Truth of such a message gains authenticity in the eyes of other people, and you see it modeled. Third thing I learned from the book of Ezekiel comes from chapter 37. Here I'm reminded that nothing is impossible with God. Not even a field of dry bones. You probably marked off certain people in your mind when you may have said this spiritually. They're too far gone. God's through with them. There's no way that person will come to the Lord. There's no way that person will ever be reached. But remember, nothing is impossible with God. I want that firmly entrenched in your thinking this morning. I want us to sing that chorus in closing. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Do you believe it? How big is your God? It'll determine how effective you will be in fulfilling the role that he gives you.